Sunday evenings, but tonight is Vision Night, and I'm going to share our church calendar and our theme for the year, kind of lay that foundation tonight. So we're going to start this morning in the book of Titus in chapter number 1. Last Sunday night, we had the ordination service for Brother Ted Alexander, and by the way, please pray for him. He believes that he's torn his rotator cuff, so he goes to the doctor tomorrow. So please pray for him if you would. But in his ordination service last Sunday night, I preached through the entire book of 1 Timothy in just over 30 minutes. And I will not do that with the book of Titus, but we just want to kind of skim through that last Sunday night. But we're going to take more of an in-depth look. I love preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse. I think it's what we primarily need as believers. Again, there's a whole lot of man's philosophies out there, but what we need is the Scripture. And if we're not careful, we can get kind of stuck on a topic or begin to, you know, interpret how we want it to be interpreted. If we're not careful, we can bring in, and has in the past, a lot of strange doctrine if we're not careful. For instance, I recently heard a sermon based off of Psalm 105 and 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, it says, "Touch not God's anointed." And the entire sermon was on the fact that you shouldn't ever question anyone who claims to be a man of God. Well, that concept and that context is completely wrong. In both those passages of scriptures, touching not God's anointed was how God protected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they were going through and in the wilderness and traveling through before God had given them the Canaan land. That's all the verse was talking about, how that you remember whenever, like, Abraham, they lied about Sarah being his wife and sister, but for some reason they were never punished from all of it. God didn't allow them to touch his anointed. But if we're not careful, verses like that can be taken out of context and used however you want to. They go, well, should you show respect to a man of God? Absolutely, as long as they're in the book. When someone steps outside the book, then, you know, things should be handled accordingly. But so that's why it's important to understand the Scriptures, to not just know different topics or pet peeves or hobby horses, but to learn what the Scriptures say in context. So we're going to do that in the book of Titus, Lord willing, beginning of this year. And who was Titus? Give a little background on him before we look at our Scriptures for today. Titus was a pagan Gentile. And you say, well, that sounds harsh. Well, so were we. All right. So all that means is someone that didn't believe in the Lord and as the Savior and was not a Jew. And that's what he was. He grew up that way, but he was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. He led him. Well, I don't know if we'll read it today, but he was his own son in the faith. Paul had led him to the Lord. We see Titus first mentioned whenever Paul goes and speaks to the council there at Jerusalem. They were having this big conflict about whether Jews and Gentiles both could be saved the same way, and Paul used Titus as Exhibit A, all right, and then introduced him to Titus, who was a believer, who was not a Jew, and they received him into fellowship, which laid a great foundation there. But he took them there. We know from this book that Titus was Paul's companion, who he left in the island of Crete to establish churches. And this is a letter written to him. He was a faithful servant of God. He was a very faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. There was two men that Paul really kind of invested his life in, and that was Timothy and Titus. And he kind of trained them himself and left them for the different ministries that God had called them to do. So we're going to look at Titus here this morning. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the Word of God. If you're not able to stand, the Lord understands that, I promise. But in Titus chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 4, then we'll have a word of prayer this morning and look at this passage of Scripture. In Titus chapter number 1, it says this, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Lord, I know we're just studying this book and going to go word by word, verse by verse. But God, you have something in your word for us here this morning. I pray that we'd be attentive to it, and God, you teach us. And Lord, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So let's look at this morning. We'll jump into this. I outlined these first four verses. If you want to jot it down somewhere, we'll do our best to outline the entire book in the next few weeks. But number one, in the first four verses, we see a noble epistle to the local church. A noble epistle to the local church. He's going to write this is a short letter. Not the shortest, but one of the shorter ones that Paul wrote. And it's for the establishing of the local church. So in doing so, first of all, in verse number one, you see Paul's salutation, which is very common of Paul's writings. He would start out with the salutation, a greeting from himself. And in doing so, look at the verse with me real quick in verse number one. First of all, you see under Paul's salutation that Paul was an available minister. It says, Paul, a servant of God. Now that's worth the stopping and just sitting there and you say, well, that's because he was Paul. Every one of us should be a servant of God. Every one of us, after realizing what God has done for us, it was Paul that wrote this, that when we understand what all the Lord's done for us, it is our reasonable service to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to be willing to want to serve this Lord. It says there, a servant of God. Basically, he's saying, I am God's slave. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I will do and go wherever he wants me to go. I will say whatever he wants me to say. I belong to the Lord. You and I ought to have that very same attitude amongst ourselves. Every one of us that are saved, I'll ask this question first, a good opportunity for you to amen today. How many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Now, if you do, you should have no reserves in a God that you'll trust with your eternal soul, saying, God, I will surrender this temporary physical life to you as well. Being willing to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I am here to serve you. Understand this, that Paul was what we call a servant who was willing. It wasn't back in the Old Testament. My dad used to preach a sermon. He called it Pierced Ears for Jesus. All right? That was a really good title. But you know, he wasn't talking about going getting your ears pierced, all right? But there was a Jewish custom that if someone had served their master, but they wanted to stay, they were free to go, but they wanted to stay and continue serving that master because he was a great master. Then they would go, and the Jewish custom was they'd take and they'd put a hole in their ear as a mark that they had chosen to stay with that master. And you and I, you know, we realize what a great master our Lord is. We all should not do it because you have to. If you're serving God because you have to, you're missing all the blessing. And by the way, you don't understand greatly who the Lord is. Because when you understand how great God is and how his thoughts are only peace towards you, only blessings. I always, you know, I get it because I lived my life and knew God was calling me and I struggled with that for a little bit. But now once you surrender to the Lord, you're like, why didn't I do this before? Because, you know, I think sometimes we're like, you remember whenever Mephibosheth, he was brought in, and David, you know, he brought him in to sit him at his table, and Mephibosheth was scared to death, and when he got there, he fell on his face and said, please have mercy on me, and David said, my only thoughts is to bless you. Get up. I'm going to have you sit at my table. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to restore you. I only have thoughts of good towards you. And now look at me. That's all God wants for all of his children. There's not a God in heaven that's sitting there saying, how can I make their life miserable? God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy in your life. Even in trials, he wants to be that peace and that joy that overwhelms you. He's a great God, and so we should willingly want to serve that God. Paul was willing to serve that God. He wanted to do it. He resigned any rank that he had, and he had some rank. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. He was taught. He had, you know, he was a Roman citizen. I mean, I could go on and on about all the opportunities he had just speaking worldly wise, but the fact is this, he gave it all up. He said, all these things, I count it but dung, he said. In other words, it's trash to me. I don't need it as long as I'm serving God. He gave up all of his rights. He gave up any regrets that he would have. And bottom line is this, Paul understood this, and so should we. I belong to the Lord. I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll be what he wants me to be. There are no rivals, no refusals, no retreats, no regrets. I belong to God. When Paul said that in that statement, Paul, a servant of God, he was declaring, I am doing this because I want to, because he's worthy. And church, if you don't get much today, if you're saved today, you should be willing to do the same thing. Amen. Because he's a great God. So you see here, number one, in Paul's salutation, you see Paul was an available minister. Number two, Paul was an authorized messenger. It says there, in again, verse number one, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what did that mean? Number one, he was just a servant of the Lord. But number two, in Paul's writing, he's writing this, what we're about to study, with authority. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail today, but an apostle is someone who had to have seen a resurrected Lord. Paul did, on a road to Damascus. He had to be someone whom God was speaking to directly, and he did. The apostles, and again, I'll stop and say this, there are no apostles today. Someone ever tells you, well, I'm apostle so-and-so, well, you know, they just haven't been taught the truth, right? They're not, all right? That there was the gifts of the apostles, and those ended when the word of God was completed. But you have here Paul, he was an apostle. And what he's saying in this verse is that he's writing what he's writing with authority. The apostles were used to give us what God had said to establish the work of God. He's sharing what he had spoken. And you can almost understand, I think, if you get involved in what you're reading here, as Timothy opened up this letter, which he would have received, he opened it up and saw Paul. That's his father in the faith. He's a hero. And the first thing Paul says is, I'm a servant of God. He's going to teach Titus some things for establishing a church. And what I'm sharing with you comes from authority. Titus, this comes from God. How does that apply to us? Well, we're going to study in this book. This is God's word, which means we need to pay close attention to what it says. So you see Paul's salutation, then the end of verse number one to verse number three, you see Paul's subject. He's going to talk about, in a nutshell, what he's going to talk about in this letter. First of all, you see he mentions God's people in verse number one. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. God's people. Number one, I want you to notice that God's people are a chosen people. A chosen people. He said, uses that word there, which causes a lot of hiccups today, but that word elect. Election's very simple. To put it very simply put, if you want to put something right here, look with me in Romans chapter number 8, and we'll describe election to you real quick. In Romans chapter number 8, today it goes under the terminology of Calvinism, election. There's a lot of debate on it. I'll just give you a little something simple to keep in mind. If your way of religion and thinking is based upon a person, probably not going to be right. So, you know, if your religion's based upon a name of a man, be it Luther, Calvin, whoever it may be, Wesley, there's probably going to be some error because there's not been an infallible man ever on this earth but the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll proudly bear the name of Christian because we want to follow Christ. All right. But anyways, in Romans chapter number 8, let's talk about what election is real quick. In Romans chapter 8, I can't stay this long, but looking at it, verse number 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, what is it? The false teaching is that there was a God in heaven who sent his son to die for those who he wanted to be saved, and others are going to be condemned no matter what. That he had chosen certain to be saved and certain not to be saved. That doesn't line up with the Bible. That is false teaching. For whosoever will. Amen. For God so loved the world, not a chosen few. He died for all. So what is election and predestined is mentioned a lot. It is. And here's the definition. Look at it again now. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here's what predestination is. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. The fact is this, what is predestination? It is those who are saved, you are predestined to become like Christ. Understand, predestination means you don't have a choice in it. If you're saved, you don't have a choice in it. You're going to become like Christ. You say, well, I'm not. Well, if you're saved, you're going to. Someday, 1 John chapter 2 talks about it. When he appears, we shall be like him. This body, I don't care how stubborn and rebellious you might be today, one day you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And right now, what you should do is be a process of sanctification where you're becoming more like Christ every day because you love him and you realize how great he is. But we, one day, we're heading towards this. Praise the Lord for it. So predestination, election in the Bible, is all it's talking about is God's holy destiny for all those who are saved. That we are going to be like him. Can I just pause and tell you what a monster of a God Calvinism teaches? I mean, can you imagine to stop and consider, right? Let's say that my house is on fire and I have the ability to save all four of my family members, but I choose to save two and let three perish. That's what they teach. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. You would look at me and say, you're a jerk. If I had the power and the ability to save everyone out of that fire and I chose to save two and let three or two more be condemned, but that's the way they see God. I'm glad that's not the God in my Bible. Amen. So God, he's working, so we understand it. Now let's go back to Titus and let's continue now with the correct understanding that we are indeed a chosen people. We are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it says here again in verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm writing this letter, I'm giving this to help God's people. And the purpose is to help God's people become what God wants them to be. Amen? You follow the election and what it's for. This book, and by the way, all of God's word that we have here is for us as believers to become more, and number one, to introduce us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then especially Paul's epistles are written for us as believers to be conformed into the image of Christ. That we will grow to be more like him. That we will grow in our knowledge of the Lord. That we will grow into being what God wants us to be. It says in that verse, according to the faith of God's elect. Now understand, Paul saying this, what I'm writing to you is true. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been given authority. I have been given what to say here. These words are not just Paul's thoughts. This is the Holy Spirit writing through him. But it's according to the faith of God's elect. Now, what's that mean? That means this, you and I, you want to grow in the Lord. This book will help you if you have faith. If you'll do it. A lot of people get mad at God and get mad at the Bible because it doesn't work. I got news for you. It works. Yeah. It's just you're not following it. Amen. Amen. Well, I just keep finding myself getting in trouble. You think you're not following the book. Well, I just keep finding myself, giving in to whatever sin. Then you're not following the book. I keep looking at things that are causing me to sin. The Bible says to abstain from the appearance of evil. Then get it out of your house and you won't have the issue. Amen. You see, the Bible gives us the answers. The Bible's never wrong. We just don't follow it. And so Paul says this. He says, I'm giving you this. It is me. I'm a servant of God. God has told me what to say here. This is for God's people. You're a chosen people to become more like Him, but you have to put your faith in it. It's like if I was, Brother Tyler, I'll use him an example. I saw him come in. I had already mentioned, for us, we're praying for you, brother, all right? He's backslidden. He's on the back pew today, right? All right? No, that's where he's keep his leg up, I'm sure, all right? So there he is, all right? Now, he was recommended. Someone, he realized this is worse than what I thought, and someone recommended a good doctor to go and see. And he went and saw him. Thank you, brother, all right? But what did he do? He showed faith in what someone had told him. And he went. Now, that person could have said, boy, this doctor, he can help you. He'll fix you up. And Brother Tyler could have said, boy, I appreciate that person wanting to help me. I believe that person that recommended is very sincere and means what he says. But if he would have never followed the recommendation, he would have never got the help. There's a lot of people sitting in church thinking, boy, I think the preacher's very sincere. And I think he's really wanting to help people. But I'm just not getting it. It's because you're not showing faith in what you're being told. You have to act on it. Sitting in church and hearing what to do is not going to fix the problems until you put it into your life. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, his subject is going to be God's people who are a chosen people. Then in verse number 1, look at this, they're a challenged people. They're a challenged people. It says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. They need to acknowledge. If we're going to get help from the Word of God, we have to acknowledge that this is the truth. This is not a philosophy. This is not just a possibility. God's Word is truth. Again, look at the verse. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to. So if this is going to help you, number one, you got to have faith in it. And I'll stop and say this. If you've never been saved and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to grow in the Lord at all until you first get saved. You that are saved, if you're going to grow in the Lord, you have to believe the book. And you have to, secondly, acknowledge this is truth. If we're holding back and saying, we've even had, unfortunately, there was someone who came and they sat in our church for a while since I've been the pastor. And they sat and they sat through services, tithed, they sang, and then they quit. And I went to them and I asked, what's going on? And the person looked at me and they said this. They said, I'm just trying to find what I'm looking for. And I thought I'd try out church. He said, and I did everything, but I'm not changed. And I told the person, I said, if you're just trying it on like a new shirt to see if it fits, that's not what this is. This is about making Him Lord of your life, trusting Him with your eternal soul. This isn't a try it on and see if it fits and hey, send back if it doesn't work. This is truth. It's not because I said so. Who cares who I am? This is truth. And it works when we acknowledge it. So God's people, they're a chosen people, but they're a challenged people. You have to accept it as being the truth. But when we do, notice the end of verse number 1, you'll be a changed people. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after, in other words, the result is, which is after, what is the result? What's the result? That, it's what's missing, 2020 in our God's churches. We have accepted a worldly philosophy that we just want to get everybody in, and we don't want to hurt their feelings, and we don't want to ever push them and try to push them to grow or anything. Let's just keep them comfortable so they keep on coming, and everything's going to be right. That's not the way it works. Now, I'm thankful, and I'll say it here. I'll announce it. We're live to anyone in the world who wants to hear it. I don't care how you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care what your philosophy in life and what your lifestyle is. You are welcome to come and sit in these pews. We want you here. But I am not about to tell you that we don't expect you to ever change. Because if you sit under this book, it will change you. It will change you. I do not expect to sit in this church for the next 5 years and not change. If I don't change and become more like Christ, I'm backslidden. I'm not right. Because understand this, that look at the verse. If we, as God's people, understand that God's doing a work in our life and we have faith in it, we accept this book as truth, it will result in godliness. Amen. It will begin to change you. God wants to make us more like Him. Churches are too busy making sin feel welcome in the church house. Now, I want sinners to come because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we need what's being taught here. But I'm not going to pat sin on the back and say, hey, don't worry about it. You don't ever have to change. God will just accept everything. No, this book speaks contrary. This book's constantly saying, now grow in grace, grow in knowledge, be ye holy. And there's a process that takes place, but as we're surrendered to it, and we study it, and we have faith in it, and we accept it as being truth, it will change you. Our natural nature is to be ungodly. That's what we are. But when you get saved, God's giving you everything you need. Now look at this verse real quick. This is great. Turn to a few pages to the right. I love this passage of scripture. A few pages to the right to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 2 Peter, just a few pages to the right. You'll go past Hebrews there and James. You get to 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Look in verse number 3. This is a great passage of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what? So God's given us as believers everything we need to live a godly life. Now how does it happen? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So how do you become more godly? You get to know Him. Well, how do you get to know Him? Through His book. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? Divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our nature is to be ungodly. Even after you're saved, that's your flesh. We all still combat it, don't we? But when we get saved, we can escape these lusts. We can get away from these lusts. We can grow in the Lord through the great and exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us. And as we learn more about them, we become godly and we enjoy more of His divine nature. Our nature is to be ungodly. His nature is to be godly. And we get that through this book. And so you and I will go back to Titus now. Let's keep going. All right. Paul says, now I am God's servant. And he says, now let me talk about my subject. I'm writing to these chosen people. There are challenged people to accept it as truth, and they will be a changed people that become more godly. Now listen to me before I go on to these last few points. Being religious and being godly are not the same thing. Al Capone was religious. He was. He was religious. He went to mass and did all the religious things. But godliness is not religious. Godliness is being more like Christ. So we see God's people. Then in verse number 2, we see God's promise. God's promise. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So Paul's subject, number 1, is God's people. And he's going to talk about God's promise. God's promise is eternal life. Isn't that a blessing? You see, the substance of our hope is eternal life. The subject of this promise in verse number 2 is eternal life. And that was a plan, you can see it in the verse, before the world began. What a blessing. Understand this, my friends, before God ever created the world, before he ever spoke anything into existence, he had a plan. Jesus Christ would be the Lamb sacrificed for our sins. You say, why did God even go through with all that? Here's the answer. Ready? You.
Yes.
He loves you and he just wants to fellowship with you. Simply put, he wants to have a relationship with you. A lot of people, you'll hear him, I hear him. I don't know what my purpose is in life. I'll tell you what your purpose is in life. You were created to have a relationship with God. That's it. The very first man and first woman ever created, Adam and Eve, they had a purpose, the same purpose we have, to walk with the Lord, to enjoy his fellowship. That's why we were created. And the substance of our hope is eternal life. And the security of our hope, found in the same verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The substance of our hope, God's promise, is eternal life. And the security of that is the trustworthiness of God. Now, I know it's a simple statement, but that's a deep thought to really take in. You have eternal life based upon the fact that God promised. A lot of people struggle with that because they want to hold it in their hand. They want to figure it out. They want to do it. Achieve it for themselves. You'll never find security in that. That's why a work salvation is weak. It doesn't work. Because how much is enough? When are you good enough? When did you sin too many sins? The only hope and security we have is, and trust me, that's enough, the trustworthiness of God. How do you know you have eternal life? Here's the answer. God said so. God said so. That's why it's called a matter of faith. And it's all on him. And he can do it. So his subject is going to be God's people, and then God's promise, that of eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know that you're going to heaven, God promised before the world began that Jesus would die for your sins, and he has. And that Jesus would rise again, and he has. And that the gift of salvation is for all those who call upon the Lord, and it's true. You look to Jesus, he'll save you. Say, what's your proof? God said so. He promised. And I love that verse. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So Paul's going to write about God's people, God's promise, and then verse number 3, God's preacher. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see, God's preacher. Number 1, in this verse, you'll see God's means for making truth known. Now, God had spoken. He spoke to Paul. He spoke. He walked and lived on this earth and spoke to the disciples and those who wrote the Word of God. But now, in this time, as it says there in that verse, in due times, for this time now, God's not going to write something in the sky. God's not going to have a hand appear in here and write on the wall. He did it before. But he's not going to do that now. He's not going to send someone with a message from heaven that's apart from this book. He doesn't do that now. In due time, in this time, his method of proclaiming his message is preaching. That's why what we're doing right now is extremely important. That's why the devil's trying to distract some people from listening right now. Because what we're doing right now is God's chosen method of expressing God's word to us. You'll notice the chosen moment in due times. This is the time. It has been that way for about 2,000 years now. And say, why that long? Because the patience of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God has allowed this time, if you will, for preaching to proclaim the truth. You see, a chosen moment and a chosen method. It says in that verse, through preaching. What we're doing, it's important. What we're doing right now is serious. That's why, we make our kids sit up and listen. Maybe you haven't been to church much, and you sit there and say, why do they make us be still and listen to this time? Because this is the most important part of the entire service. I thank the Lord for our singing and our instruments and the music, and that's awesome. I thank the Lord for all of that. But when someone gets up in Sunday school, junior church, or in this service, and they start preaching the Word of God, we need to stop and understand this is God's method for me to learn about Him. And so we should pay attention to this and listen to this, pay heed to it. You see, under this God's preacher, God's man for making the truth known, and then you see God's means for making the truth is preaching, and God's man is the preacher. You'll see in verse number 3, there's a commitment there. I guess I'm preaching to myself, Brother Slee, and all those who will stand up and teach, preach. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. You get up and teach that Sunday school class. You get up and teach at junior church. You stand in front of that bus. Get in front of those kids on Thursday night. You tell your neighbor about the Lord. You share the Lord with your coworker. God has committed to you his trust. You have been put in trust with the gospel. That's pretty important. The plan that God had before the world began cost God his only son. He had to watch all that he went through. This message of salvation, he's not going to write it in the sky. He's not going to, like he did before, a hand appear on the wall and write it on the wall. He's not going to meet with Brother Davis on top of a mountain and have it etched in stone. But he will send Brother Davis to stand up and teach it. And he will have Brother Slee get up at Hope here in a few hours, share it. And he did have your Sunday school teacher get up this morning, teach it to those students. He put us in trust with it, which means we ought to take it very seriously. Pray and be studied and ready. Because there's a commitment there, and there's a commandment there in verse number 3, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood that this is what I've been told to do. If you've been put in trust with that, take it seriously and understand it's a matter of obedience to follow the Lord and preach. Again, look at the verse one more time. According to the commandment of God our Savior, we're not giving our philosophies, we're giving what thus saith the Lord. So you see here, let's wrap this up. Paul's salutation, Paul's subject. Now in verse number 4, and we'll wrap this up, you see Paul's son. Paul's son. Verse number 4, you see Titus, the beloved of Paul. It says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. You know, there's a unique element here about Titus. And that is that Paul had personally led him to the Lord. Paul had a lot that he had invested in this young man. And you know what? All of us today that are saved can look back at a person or people and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that they were faithful in sharing the truth with me. Maybe a mom, a dad, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible school director. I don't know where you were saved, bus leader. Praise the Lord for those. And there's always a special bond there, isn't there? There's always a bond there. In your heart. And there would have been with Paul and Titus. I'm sure Paul led many people to the Lord. I know he did. People like that, Titus, it was special. He said, you're my son in the faith. There's people in my life that way that I just am thankful that I got to see them get saved. I've watched them grow in the Lord. That's a privilege. But notice there might be a unique element, but there's also a universal element. It says there, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Oh, that's important, friends. Titus wasn't saved in some way that someone else wasn't saved. And you weren't saved in a way that someone else wasn't saved. Titus was saved the same way I was saved, same way you were saved, same way Paul was saved. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that there is one thing, we all have a different background, don't we? We all have a different testimony, don't we? We all have a different story, don't we? But this we have in common. You're going to heaven today, it's because you have faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I don't know what other story you may have and who told you and what the scenario was. You were a child, an adult, whether you were 7, whether you were 70, whether you're in a bus, whether you're in the back of a car, in a bedroom, at the altar, on a bus. But we have this in common. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a unique element and a universal element. Titus, the beloved of Paul. Then you see Titus, the blessed of Paul. And we're done. To my own son after the common faith, he gives these three blessings to Titus. Grace, mercy, and peace. The blessings given, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the provisions of God. Aren't you thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? All the things that God gives us. Mercy is the protection of God. Aren't you glad that God holds back some things that we do deserve? But God protects us from those things. Peace, that's the product of God. Once you understand the grace and the mercy, you can dwell in the peace of God. When you accept these things as being true, the blessings given, and then you see the blessing guaranteed, how does he know that he's going to get grace, mercy, and peace? Because it's not from Paul. Amen? How do you know these things are true? Because it's not from me. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The guarantee is this. God promised it. And if it's from God, trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, Lord,